My name is Beverly Bradley. Good afternoon. Those of you who have come here for this session, peace in the face of financial stress. Thank you, Jason. Maybe it's titled something different, fruitful living during financial stress, what have you. You're in the right room. I want to start this session with the way I like to start sessions. That's just focusing on the Lord and worshiping Him. There's a hymn that we sang in the last session, Be Thou My Vision. Are you familiar with Be Thou My Vision? This is important because another word we could put in here, a more contemporary word perhaps, is worldview. Be Thou My Worldview. Be thou My Filter. What am I looking through? Our filters, our worldviews are imperative to understand. We need to recognize them. If we have a worldview that has to do with materialism, or a worldview of people loving us, or a worldview of our behavior, everything we do is going to come through that, and it's going to filter into our children's lives too. So we're going to ask for God to do what only He can do, and that He Himself would become our vision. So let's sing that and pray that at the same time, okay? Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence, my light. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and Thou only first in my heart. High King of Heaven, my treasure Thou art. High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach Heaven's joys, O bright Heaven's Son. Heart of my still be my vision, O ruler of all. Be Thou my vision, God. Show me. Show me what's really true. Show me what's really happening here. Show me what's really important to You. Show me, God. That's our heart's prayer. We want our children to pray that, don't we? God, I just want what You want and what Mommy wants. Well, I do teach my little ones, learn to say yes to Mommy, and it'll be easier to say yes to God later, because Mommy is imperfect. And if you can learn how to say yes to me, saying yes to God will be a lot easier. But saying yes to anything means you're going to have to say no to something else, right? Saying yes to cheesecake means saying no to snapping the skirt, okay? Saying yes to spending money you don't have means saying no to something you need later. Saying yes to answering the phone means saying no to reading a story to the children. Saying yes to, but I really need this to happen, means saying no to peace and contentment and what it is. Every time we say yes, we say no. But every time we say no to something, I refuse this anxiety, I refuse fear, I say no to You, then I'm going to say yes to something higher and better. Trust in who You are, God. Very important who and what we say yes and no to. I want to start with a little children's song that you're very familiar with. Silver and gold have I none, but... look at, there's one word in there, very important word. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, in the power and authority of Him, here's what you need. Rise up and walk. Such as I would like to have if I could try to work a little bit harder. such as I know I'll have once I follow God longer, such as I know someone else has got, such as I have, a confidence that we have something. They knew they had something, but they didn't have any silver and gold. This is a really big deal. You know, sometimes we can sing children's songs and they become innocuous, and we miss miraculous truths. We sang one last session. We are weak and he is strong. This is theology in its basis. We can go to the doctrines of brain, that man is innately evil. The doctrine of, come on, somebody help me out here. Jason, where are you? Okay, it'll come to me later on. But that we are sinful, that we are born sinful. The depravity of man, thank you. The depravity of man and the perfection of God. Or we can say, we are weak and you are strong. This understanding, this theology is the basis for our Christianity. It's the basis for our walk with Christ. I need you. I will always need you. I needed you before I knew you. I need you now, and there'll never be a time when I don't need you. You are my oxygen tank. You are my lifeblood. You are everything. I am not here to put on a show for you. I'm here to become completely IV tied for you the rest of my life. I am dependent upon you. And because of that, I glorify you. Because of that, I brag on you. Because of that, every breath I take, I can say, God is amazing, guys. Even when I fall and totally mess up, I can turn to the guy, through my kids and say, you know how that old commercial, they cracked an egg and it said, this is your brain, and they cracked an egg in a frying pan, this is your brain on drugs. You guys remember that one? You know, so I would say, you know, this is your mom without Jesus. How did that look, huh? Not a pretty picture. You don't want that. All that thing you just saw there, that little stress out, that freak, okay, that's, wow. That is circle with a line through it, okay? That's what it looks like when you're not listening. But I'm going to listen now. So what did I just teach my children? I teach them that when they fall, it's inevitable. I write these, John, 1 John 2, I believe it's 2, 2. I write these things to you that you may not sin. But when you do, or if you do, I kind of paraphrase when you do, you have an advocate in Christ the righteous. These things are written for you. You do not have to keep falling. You don't. I've written these things for you. What, has he given you a code of instruction so you cannot fall? No. He John has written to them dependence upon Christ. He's written to them. He's lived for them. The Spirit of God indwelling in you will bring life to you. And I've written these things to you so you don't have to keep falling and losing your temper or be tempted to immorality or tempted to doubt or be arrogant and proud. You don't have to live that way. But when you do, and you probably will, you have an advocate in Christ, an advocate. Someone is going to go to stand before the judge for you and say, this one's mine. Powerful. Silver and gold have I none. God, but such as I have, give thee. What do I have? What do you have? Anyone in here, I'm going to guess that people are here because somehow in your life or in the lives of someone you love, you are sensing some kind of financial stress. This is an incredible season. I'm telling my children, keep your eyes open. We are living in a time that if the Lord tarries, will be in history books. The unthinkable things going on, the foreclosures, the people out of work, the people responding to what it's like to not have. We studied American history. When the first depression hit, people knew how to live with their families. They knew how to come together. They knew how to grow food. They knew how to live simply. The trial for them wasn't losing their satellite or cable channels, you know. They knew how to, I'm serious, because some of you do not know what to do. Evening comes, and now what are we going to do with each other? You know, because there's no TV and stuff to watch. Yeah, I'm totally serious. People go camping, and they bring televisions to their tents, you know. They don't know how to talk, play games, read books, or go to sleep. It's dark. You know, God had a reason to make the lights go off, you know. People are shaken up, and it's not a simple thing. It's not a funny thing. They don't know what to do with themselves, but we can, and we must. The shaking, as we sit here together in 2009, I don't think is going to be over in a week or in a month. And almost, I'm talking to believers all over the country, people I just meet in the airports who know the Lord, people from here in all kinds of walks of life, all over the country talking to people. And the same, I say, how are you guys doing? What's God showing you? And they go, shaking, shaking. I'm hearing this word, shaking what can be shaken, so that what is true will be remained. Oh, God's really dealing with me. He's showing me. But most of the people are nodding, going, but it's good, or it's going to be good. It's not good right now, but I really sense the Lord in this. I'm hearing this over and over. But to say yes to something means to say no to something. To hold on to a life that says, God, I want my life to be about you, may mean, finally, God's going to really answer your prayer. A dear friend said this to me several years ago when our life started shaking. She said, Beverly, this is the we're not going to pray that this ends. This is the answer to your prayer. This right here is the answer to your prayer. You have wanted to know only you, Jesus. And there have been so many things that have clouded that. There have been so many things that you have loved him. You've loved him since you were 9 years old. But you kind of hung on to all kinds of things with your other arm here. As long as I have this, I'm good. So Jesus, you and I'm here for you. I am loving you, sing for you, pray, tithe to you, dance for you, teach for you with one hand. Because I got to hang on to this. Because as long as I have my home, you know, as long as we have health insurance, you know, as long as we can buy, you know, food, you know, healthy food, simple. We don't need a lot of Pop-Tarts. We just need a little rice and beans and dehydrated fruit. We're good as long as we have this. This is not true. This is a lie. We know it's not true because a large majority of the world does not have a place to live, health insurance, fresh water, and enough rice and beans to last them. They don't, and you know it, and I know it. We don't want to think about it because they're there and we're here, and whew. I'm not here to be a prophetess of doom to you at all. I'm here to say that we're holding on to something that's not true and that God wants to show us what is true. And to those men and women and those boys and girls who have said, Jesus, show me who you are, he is taking us at our word. I want to show you who I am. What do we really have? What does God intend for us when silver and gold we have none? It's going to be different for you than it is for me. Just as in our last session, and in any session worth its salt, no one can tell you how to raise your children or how to be the right wife or the right husband. They can point you to the Lord and say, listen to him, to what the word says. I can tell you our experience. And the reason we can't tell you is because it's not God's will that I tell you how to be a mother and a wife. It isn't. It's God's will that he tell you. Because he knows it perfectly? Well, sort of. It's his will because he wants to talk to you. That's why it's his will. He wants relationship with you. That's why it's his will that you don't look into 1,000 books and curriculums and videos and teachers for the purpose of finding out how to do it. You come and say, God, you speak to me, and I'm going to listen. This precious Carol, Carol Barnier? What is her? Barnier, fantastic, teaching us how to love on and understand our children with different learning abilities. And fantastic. But what is she saying? She's saying, go to the Lord and he will show you how to love them individually. Here's some ideas that I've had. And we can go, oh, that is like my child. Or this really helped me in my marriage. We cannot be lazy and just go try to find someone and do their thing. It is disastrous. I'll tell you it's disastrous because it's disastrous to us. We came up with our own plan and tried to follow our own plan, and it didn't work. We said in the last session, the 11th commandment, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. In all your ways talk to him. Why? Because he wants to give you more knowledge? Sort of. Mainly because he just wants to talk to you. He just wants to talk with you. How many wives... Or and maybe husbands, you know, their hearts break with this too. I don't want to sit here and tell you what to do, tell you what you need to do, tell you what I'm disappointed that you haven't done. I just want to be with you. Sometimes my husband and I will go into our bedroom and he'll say, okay, everybody else out. Everybody out here. The first thing we did, I looked around, are the kids hiding somewhere? What? And he started naming all these people that we've been talking about and trying to help and take care of and maybe need to go to for some counsel or something. You out, you too, you out, all of you. All of you go, my time with my wife. And we do this as a regular practice because he just wants to be with me. This is Jesus. I don't want you to be bringing me all the things. We'll get to that. Just, we read it in Song of Solomon last session. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Come away with me. Jesus speaks to the bride. Come away with me, because I want to tell you how to fix your life and make your children obey and coerce your husband. Come away with me. Is that what he wants to come away? No, you guys are writing that down. You wrote that. No. That is not why he wants to be with you. He just wants to be with you. Can you believe it? Oh, one of my daughters, they got a little older, and a young man wanted to spend time with him. It just, what happened to her? And they were talking back and forth. Just silly. What are you doing? I don't know. What are you doing? Oh, I don't know. What do you want to do? Whatever you want to do. I don't know. I mean, just uselessness. I think somebody say something or come here and start digging up the prunes. All right? We got stuff to do. Prunes? You don't dig up prunes. Potatoes. Woo. Okay. They just didn't want to be productive. They just wanted to be together. This is our God. We're going to have eons of time to be with him. To be with him. Be still and know who I am. How many scriptures are just a picture of calling? When the prodigal son came home, the father didn't start instructing him in what he should have done and what he needed to have done. He just wanted to wrap him in his own righteous robe and be with him and then celebrate being with him. These are just words that I can say, and I would love for you to say them back to me until one of us finally believe it. It changed our lives. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. I want to give you something. I want to give you healing. That's not what he gave him. And the name and the person of Jesus, you're walking. I want to give you, and I give you this one Jesus. I want to brag on him. I want to make him, lately when I've been praying, I've just been calling him beautiful. Good morning, beautiful. Something's happening inside of me. A lot of no has happened in my life over the last several years. And it hasn't come easy to this woman, but God has been good to me. He put the heart prayer in there that I would know him. He has given me the desire of my heart. He put that desire in there, and he's making it happen. It's wonderful. It will be painful, and so was childbirth. But look what came as a result of childbirth. These precious little pumpkins. I remember I was screaming my head off when my first son was born. I mean, they thought someone was being amputated without anesthetic, you know. And then he was born. I'm like, oh, the doctor, oh, look at him. He's beautiful. Do you have children? And he's like, no. I said, no. I said, oh, are you married? And he goes, well, no. I said, well, good thing you don't have children then. Well, when you do get married, you should have children. He's just staring at me like, I know I didn't give her any drugs, but you know. It was over. Even the pangs, when it was over, I just couldn't believe it. This human being, this miracle, just came out of me. How did this happen? But you don't remember. Scripture says you don't remember the pangs. It's going to be hard to die to things, especially if you think that oxygen tube really connected you to some oxygen. But when God starts taking these things away and you recognize, oh, I can actually breathe. Oh, I don't need those things. We have a life that's not dependent upon plugging ourselves into stuff anymore. Now, we're going to have, let's not get ethereal here, Bev. Someone's got to pay for the mortgage, okay? Kids are hungry. We got to eat something. Granted. And God has promised us he will show us and guide us in that. But there may be many changes in our life. If he is shutting doors somewhere, it's a painful thing to keep banging your head against a door. I've worked in enough church nurseries, haven't you? And your door gets shut, mama's gone, and what do the kids do? Bam, bam, bam. Their heads against the door, hands against the door, feet against the door, mom's against the door. Okay. And they finally get a picture that door is not going to work for them, and then they're going to go. Okay. So however long you want this to take, when the Lord has shut a door, that we can in all our ways acknowledge him. Okay, Father, as we said in our last session, not okay, now fix this. Okay, that was my first month. That was February of this year. Okay, show us how you are going to meet our needs. Okay, this job got lost and the book didn't do as well as we thought. So where is the money going to come from? Nothing. Okay, well then, And we began to look, and he began to speak with us very simple about the, for us, the irresponsible way we had been handling our money. Seemed like a good idea? Buy it. I'm sure we needed, someone else needed this, we did. We began to do the envelope system. Got our little envelopes, mortgage, insurance, food. And so when the money would come in, we would divide it there. And if it wasn't there, then that just didn't happen. Lord, you know what we need. That was one thing that we did. These are just a couple of little practical things. And then we had to start realizing, I love where I live. The things that we love, we have to look at it. I love my home. We live in a little old 40-year-old ranch house on almost 6 acres. We see the sunrise and the sunset from both of our property views. It's peaceful. I love where I live. But I had to recognize, if I can't pay the mortgage on this place, it's not mine. I'm living in somebody else's house. That was hard. I didn't want it. So that took a little while to, you know, walk around. And I had to realize I'm grieving over something that really doesn't belong to me. It belongs to SunTrust Mortgage. So if I get to enjoy it for another week, then thank you, Lord. And we began to start packing stuff up, start thinning things out. Not that we're going to move tomorrow, but you know what? I have to acknowledge this may be the end of me living here. We may be done with this. Have a little garage sale. And then I started realizing how much, oh my word, how many people are really excited about the aspect of moving? Hands up, you know, nobody. Why? Because you got to pack all that stuff. That you think, what was that about? We went on a sabbatical once years ago when my husband was pastoring a church. We went on a sabbatical for over a month, and everybody got one Rubbermaid tub. I had 6 children, five were at home at the time. Everybody get a tub. Your clothes, your swimming suit, your towel, your toys, your favorite book, your dolly. It's all got to fit in that, and that's going to go to the cabin. And I got an extra one for my rice cooker, but I only got to take one pot for my kitchen. What do I really need here? We got there, and after the third week, I almost cried. I was like, this is so wonderful. Reb, go home, sell it, give it, burn it. I don't care. Because if I see it again, I'm going to think I need it. But if you just get rid of it now, it's been 3-4 weeks and I've forgotten it. This was all, it was fantastic. It was a gift. So we're having to kind of go through this little gifting stage again. So let's get ready. And so the next month comes and we were able to meet the bills. Okay, I guess we're here for this month. But couldn't pay the Kaiser. Well, then I guess we don't have Kaiser. Okay, we don't, because it didn't come. Father, you didn't bring it, so I don't need it. So you've got something else. This is because the eyes are on Jesus. If I'm looking at this stuff, well, of course we have to have this. We have that. I was vexed for weeks. So I just want to share this with you. When you really believe that you're loved by God, and that God provides for you, then you can look at Father and say, Father, I think I need this. But if it's not coming, then I obviously don't. So now what? Many options. We looked at putting our house on the market to sell. Well, that wasn't going to sell. Bad market to sell. We looked at it. We have a little tiny two-room cottage in the back of our property. Well, guys, we'll just all, you know, how many were home at that time? 4, 6 of us move into that, and we'll rent out our house. And try to make the income. Well, that didn't work. Okay, well then we'll look at our property for an event site. We start looking different ways. It's kind of sort of working this month. I can't tell you in September where we're gonna be for sure. We may say, well, Lord, Idaho. I've always thought about Idaho. I don't want to. My grandson's here and I lied to him. But hands open. My husband fasted. He ended up fasting for almost over 12 days to say, God, until I hear from God, what are we to do here? And he said, Do I need to repent? Have we just completely blown it in this area of finances or the area I'm trying to make a living in or whatever? And at the end of it, he just said, all the Lord showed me was open your hands. Just keep it open. Don't think you know, just keep them open. So when I'm ready to move you, you can move. Don't be hanging on to anything. Very important. So if it's Idaho, or if it's, we need to move into my dad's house. I don't want to move into my dad's house. I love my dad. My dad's 86 years old. He has things all organized in his house. Bring in a group of, you know, 3-4 kids, and you know, and he even offered it. My dad doesn't even know Jesus yet, but he was ready to say, if you need to, Lord, is this your plan? It's not my plan. I'm going to go back to L.A. But, you know, I have to be open. That may be what you have for us. I don't know. This is going to be part of the piece. to say, all I want is what you want. All I want is what you want. And you're going to make it clear. And a lot of it's by closed doors. The Psalms, it says, great, I think we're going to come to it here. Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing will cause them to stumble. Great peace of who love, and the word law means the revealed statutes of God, the things that God has made known that he wants, that he commands, that he desires. What are the things that God has made known to you? Jesus said it again. All the laws and the prophets rest upon this, that we love God and that we love others as a result of loving God. That's all you want. That is great peace have they who love thy law. We can just substitute the law for what Jesus just defined as the law. Great peace of they who love the Lord thy God and love others. Nothing will cause you to stumble. That word means stumble, means to fall, means to become dismayed. But you don't know about my husband. You don't know my wife. You don't know our finances. You don't know this health. You don't know what it's like. I don't. But the word there in the Hebrew, when it says nothing will make you stumble, the word is beautiful. I said the day, I said, Brad, listen to this. It says, it does not exist. It has never been. It doesn't exist, anything that will cause you to stumble. So when we stumble, then we can simply stand back up and go, God, somewhere I'm not loving you or not loving others. My heart is not in you because I'm stumbled. I'm dismayed. I am freaked out. I am frightened. I am angry. Show me, God, where I'm not loving you or not loving others. Does this just sound way too Pollyanna? Oh, this is Rambo. This is, am I too old for you? Do you know Rambo? You know who Rambo is? This is warfare. This is love God and love others. This is warfare. This is death to the enemy. This is take no prisoners. When you focus your life, when you set your face as we sang, you be my vision, then you're saying nothing else. I was reading a book by Pastor Wormbrandt, Torture to Triumph. Are you familiar with Voice of the Martyrs? We're on a tropical island. It would be the Bible and Voice of the Martyrs. That's my husband and I said many, many, many years. Now, Mark Hamby's Lamplighter books. Got to have my Lamplighter books. Because they point me to God. What Pastor Wormbrandt went through when he was on earth, what he went through in Nazi and communist prison camps, is not recorded so that we will say, hey, they had a lot worse off than me, so I got nothing to worry about. That is not the point. Why? Because that's, again, eyes on ourselves. We talked about that in the last session, that we need to listen to our shepherd. We need to be aware of who our shepherd is. My sheep hear me, they know my voice, and a stranger they will not listen to. Here it is, real simple again. Do you want to know how you can tell if the stranger's talking to you? It won't be because he says, go kill someone, set your house on fire. That probably is not going to be it, unless you've had a really bad day, you know, maybe. But for the most part, no. It's going to be things that agree with your flesh. It's going to be things that point to yourself. The enemy will either point to yourself saying how wrong you've been, what a fool you are, what kind of a mother are you that you would act that way? Your kids would be better off in public school and in a Buddhist academy than living with you, you know. They just, you know, this is eyes on self. Or, look at you. What's with these people anyway? Because look how you're doing it. Anything that gets your eyes on you is the enemy. 110%. God never wants your eyes on you, ever. But what about, be thou perfect as I am perfect? Well, what does that say? I am. Look at me. Is he expecting you to be, what does the word perfect there mean anyway in the Greek? It means to come to a point of maturity. Be holy as I am holy. What does holy mean? You never make a mistake? No, the word holy means consecrated, dedicated, for the only purpose of you. The tabernacle had the holy, the spoons and the tongs and the basins. They were holy unto God because they were dedicated to him. So God is telling us, recognize the voice. When the voice is pointing to yourself or to your children or to your husband or to this pastor or to these people, it's going to be the enemy. Because God says, behold my son in whom I'm well pleased. Focus eyes on him. So when eyes are on him, we can say, all right, Lord, you said, I'm not going to stumble or fall if I love you and I love others. So thank you for the gift of showing me that somehow I'm going to listen to a stranger because I'm despairing right now. I'm despairing. Now, despairing is different from brokenhearted. Your heart can be broken, as Psalm 34 tells us, that God's near to the brokenhearted. We're brokenhearted when we thought something was, and it really isn't. We thought something was ours, and it's not. We thought this person would live longer, and they didn't. We thought, fill in the blank, and it wasn't, it didn't. It breaks our hearts. God knows that, and he comes near to us to show us who will never leave or forsake us. Who will show us, as Martha, who's like, but why aren't you taking care of these things, God? If you would only make her do this, come in here, fix this, it would be better. You don't care about me because you're not doing this. And he says, Martha, twice he says her name because she's just so, you know, caffeinated out there, you know. Martha, Martha, Martha. Look at me, Martha. You're distracted by so much serving, is what the word means in the Greek. You're so busy doing all these things, but you've missed what Mary has chosen. And what Mary's chosen will never be taken from her, ever. We get heartbroken when things are taken from us. Our loved ones, our health, our finances, reputation, our dreams. Breaks our hearts. But what Mary has will never be taken. I will never leave you. I remember the first time I taught public school. I loved my little class. I love my little second graders. And I remember writing out the report cards and putting their little pictures on it for the CUM folders for the next year's teachers. And I was weeping. I'll never see this one again. This one's moving. I was grieving over it. I love this class. And the Lord just, he didn't stop that grieving and say, oh, but you know, you can be in touch with it. He just said, everyone will be taken at some point or the other. But I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. A friend once told us, you can tell your children all you want about what's important in life, what's to value, what's really the highest thing in life. You can say all you want, but they're going to know what's really true in life by what you sigh over, by what you stress about, by what makes you cry, by what makes you smile, by what makes you finally exhale. They're going to watch that and they're going to go, oh, that's important. Does this make sense? They're going to see that when the house is clean, it's all put away, and you kind of go, ah, now this doesn't mean you can't have a clean house. I tell my children, order is important. It's really good to know where your little brother is. And if you have so much laundry in the couch, happened to a friend of mine, no kidding, long story, couldn't find him, called 911 almost to call the lost child under the laundry, under the couch. Her husband said they didn't even know why they owned dressers because clothes never even went there anyway, you know. And so it's important to find the small children, okay? It is. Order is important. But I remember one time when I wanted order to happen, I came home from a OB appointment and my husband was there playing with the children on a Monday. There were things to do. Monday was laundry day and it was spelling day and it was math day. And when I got home from the OB appointment, okay, I was 42 years old and pregnant. I'm in menopause and pregnant at the same time, okay? This is way too many hormones going on. So I just give myself a little slack. But I was this way when I was in my 20s, so you know, really no excuse. But I came in like, what are you guys thinking? All these things had to be done, and I do double homework tomorrow in this laundry. And who's in the dryer? Get out of the dryer. I know you're in there. You know, seriously, hiding in the dryer, you know. Come on. And my husband's like, we're going to the river. Come on. I'm going to stay here and take care of all this stuff. He goes, does it not bother you, Beverly, that we were having a great time until the car drove up in the driveway and everybody just freaked out. Mom's home, mom's home. Doesn't that affect you? And I went, no. No, because you're all a bunch of pigs. And it's my job to get this herd in a straight line and clean up the mess, you know? Is it supposed to be something that I'm happy about, that none of you care? He goes, well, he said, we don't care about this. We care about you. We want to make you happy, but none of us cares. I know you are, because you're a swine. That's why you don't care? Because it was my value. I couldn't exhale until it was all done. It's important for children to learn to obey. It's important. But we've got to step back and go back to the law and the prophets and the laundry all rest on these things, you know? God, am I doing this? Oh, there's a whole session there. Am I trying to have the teenager take care of the babies because I love her and I want her to understand what it means to nurture? Or is it because I'm going out of my mind and I got three kids under two and I need help and you're the, you know, you got the, you know, the longest hair on the property. So, yeah, let's go. am I doing it because I love you? Or am I doing this because I got to get my world in order? Our kids will know what we value, what we really value. There have been times things have broken. Old, antique, lovely things got broken when the dusting happened. And I remember doing something right once. It was about 20 years ago, I think. I walked in the room and I went, my daughter was like, I'm sorry, Mommy. I know you've had that since you were a little girl. Da, da, da. And I said, it's a piece of porcelain. You're you. You're more important than that. I felt really pretty good about myself, actually. I kind of repeat it today for that thought. That was good. Again, it was 20 years ago, but it was a good moment. You know? Or there was a time we drove past a building, and I went, oh, God, oh, Father, oh, God. And my children went, what, Mommy? And I realized I hadn't known. I'd sighed. And we just passed an abortion clinic where we go regularly to beg for the lives of children. And they saw what we sighed over. That's important. But when I go into my son's room, I'd left my door unlocked that morning. I don't do it ever. I will never do it again. I've learned my lesson. But my front door was open, and my dear, dear friend had come into the house to hear me weeping and railing and crying. And she came to what was going on. She came behind me as I was telling my son, look at this bed. There's rainbows on this bed, and the rainbows are supposed to go this way. Everyone knows that. And now you have them going sideways. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Someday you're going to be putting your oil pan on upside down or turning your taxes late or not knowing, you know, which way to, you know, plug in your refrigerator because you don't pay attention to detail. Your children are going to be at my door hungry. I won't feed you, but I'll feed them because you never learn. And he looked at me like, I'm 10 years old and I have starving children. It was too much, you know. And my girlfriend's behind me tapping me on the shoulder like, I forget it, Carol, she's like, rainbows? This is about rainbows? Oh, it was though, because it was important, right? I thought it was important. I really did. I was convinced. I had a hard time unwinding from that one because it all meant everything. It meant, you know, obedience and paying attention to details and self-sacrifice, and it meant everything, and that's all important, you know? And it is all important. But remember what Paul said. All the things that were gained to me, all the rainbows in the world, I count as trash compared to knowing you. And at that moment, I did not know him. To know him, that intimate relationship with him, to know you. Financial stress, any trial, will expose our values. Stress will expose our values. I can ask you all day long on a happy day, what do you value? I love God. I love my wife. I love my husband. I just want them to know him. Yeah, that's really excellent. Now, stress enters stage left, okay? What do you value? Just everybody quiet. I'm trying to figure out what to do with these bills. Sit down. Go watch TV. We don't have a TV. Well, go, I don't know. Find somebody who does. Because I got to figure out how to pay these bills. Stress will expose our values. I'm sick. My kids are sick. The car broke down. I value getting there more than I value you feeling at peace and comfort. I value getting healthy more than I value my children's well-being. God, show me what I value, and he will bring these gifts of trials because I want to value only God. I do. I'm his daughter. He put that desire. I give you the desires of your heart, scripture. That doesn't mean I'm going to give you what you want. That means he places desire in our heart. He gives me this desire, and my desire is to know him, is to love on him, is to have, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. That's what I want. And so he says, okay, we're going to do a little press here, and we're going to squeeze out what isn't, and we'll show you what's left. And my husband in my life, when the wind was over and the storm stopped, I think there was like two leaves left on the tree. And one of them was, I believe in God, and I know Jesus died for my sins. And that's about all I knew. But everything else was up for grabs at that point. And he began to build and sprout leaves off this tree that were true. And over the last several years, began to show me things that were true, that he does love me, that he does speak to me, that he is building a home for me in heaven, that he will meet me in my hardest, darkest place, and he will show me himself. He won't show me a way out of it. Scripture says, he will, remember he says, I will not give you something more than you can handle, more than you're able to bear, but I will show you how to bear up under it. I'm going to show you. And how? Because like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's going to show up. If you had a choice to be with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, or to be out, where would you be? Jesus was in there. He was there. Jesus, the beautiful one, was there. This basic foundational truth that we are weak and he is strong. That the things that we really value are now being exposed. That we're really not listening to him or listening to the enemy. These truths began to flourish in our lives. He began to speak to us. It began to refocus our life. The things that we thought to be strong, to have it together, to have a good reputation, to have the children graduated by this time, to have the paper done, those things that seemed good, we began to see were not good. It's not that they're necessarily bad, but they weren't good. Remember Jesus said when they said to him, oh, good teacher, he said, well, stop. There's none good but God. There's only one thing that's good. And if all those things happen and God is glorified in them, then great. But if you know what it's like to come to the end of the day and wake up your children, try to wake them up when they're sleeping. Anybody wake up and say, I'm sorry, I love you, honey. Tomorrow, anybody ever wake up? No one here? Oh, the times I've gone to my children's bedrooms and said, honey, mommy just wants to tell you, okay, it was wrong what I did. Okay, one hand, thank you. I see that hand. To be able to tell them it's going to be different tomorrow. I hate what I did. Being to sound like Romans 7. I am Romans 7. I hate what I do, but you know why I hate it most of all? Not just because I felt bad. Because I know you didn't get a chance to see Jesus today, and I could have shown you. I could have shown you. But Jesus is doing this. He is showing us who he is. He's revealing himself to us. This is why trials are jewels. This is why financial stress is a jewel. I know this may sound Pollyanna. Please hang on to it because it's true. Because guess what? Some of you aren't going to be able to throw these jewels away. They're embedded. They're kind of here to stay. We know that the majority of this planet and most Christians today are living at poverty level. Does this mean that we're going to go to poverty level? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that somehow bunch of other people who love Jesus and are his bride are. Silver and gold, they have none, but such as they have, what do they have? God, I want to wake up to it. I would love to be able to have a lot and to be able to share. I wanted to have our property. I wanted to put an electrical post all over our six acres and drill some more septics and just bring them out. Bring out everybody. Come and stay with us. But the Lord said, that's not best. That's nice, sweetheart, you know. Thought. But I want you to be able to know what it's like to walk through this. And I see now, after 5 months, to be able to share of my faithfulness to you. Not just how he's provided, and he has. The first 3 months were incredible. Everybody turned around, wow, you know, a little envelope system and doing things wisely. This is great. But I felt June come along. I felt the Lord say, it's not good. And it wasn't. And so I had to turn to my husband and say, what the heck are you thinking? Why don't you get a real job? Well, what's the ministry about? I mean, what is this about? Take a hint. We're not good at this. You know, that was choice A, door number one. Or I now have an opportunity. I now have an opportunity to look at this tired, worn out man and say, I am so proud of you. I know you're doing everything you can do, and God's going to show us what to do. I had an opportunity there. I wouldn't have had that opportunity had this difficulty not come. And I was able to do something and have him look at me and say, I feel so loved right now. It's easy to love on your husband, everything's going great. But things are difficult to look at him. And he looked at me and he said, for richer, for poorer. And I went, richer, for poorer. The enemy hated that day. It was a beautiful day. It was a good day. It was a better day than an instant deposit into our account from a really wealthy friend. It really was. We had an opportunity a few days ago. Someone said something, hey, I have an idea. If you do this, I can get you money. By 2 months from now, you'll be rolling in the dough. And I heard that. And after 5 months of this kind of training that we're going through, I went, maybe, but And we even prayed, God, don't let it come. Shut that door if you haven't finished with this. And he shut it. He took us seriously. And I was able to go, wow, he took us seriously, Rev. Because it looked like a sure thing. And he said, I'm not finished with this yet. I felt the Lord to say, I want you to know me and be solid in who I am. It was a gift. We need to love what he loves and hate what he hates. We need to, as Psalm 139 said, your enemies I abhor. But Lord, what you love, I love. What does he hate? We said earlier, anything that takes our eyes off of him. Our anxiety, our fear, our doubt, blaming someone else for situations, blaming ourselves, condemning ourselves. These things take our eyes off of the beautiful one. It's a mystery unveiling to us. The Father does not hold back difficulties. Oh, he holds back more than we realize. If we knew what he was, what was just trickling through his fingers in our life right now, what he was holding back, we would probably faint. The blessings that I have begged for, striven for, whined for, cried for, had I received those, could have been the very things that would have taken my eyes off of him. Now, Beverly, do you really want your eyes on me? Is that what you really want? Yes, Father, it is. Stay still. Just stay still. I want you to exhale in me, Beverly. I don't want you to exhale because the check finally came. The child is well. This person is still with me. Because if you exhale with that, my daughter, you'll just be holding your breath the next minute until something else comes. And then you exhale again. If you exhale in me, nothing can touch you. Great peace have they who love thy law. Nothing can cause them to hold their breaths, to stumble. And the law of God is to know his love, love him, and love others as a result of it. That's Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they who love thy law. Nothing can make them stumble. Thou wilt make me know the path of life. Thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand are pleasures evermore. That's what we want. That's what we want. We want fullness of joy. We're human beings. Every human being on this planet wants fullness of joy. They want pleasures. They want to exhale. They want to delight in things. Of course we do. So when I want my husband to find a job, when I want my children to love each other, when I want to know how to teach them best, when I want to get my household ordered, when I want to be able to, you know, walk through the house and not stick to the floor. I mean, these things are nice things. I want right relationships with people. These things are good. But Paul tells us the things I counted good, he said this a few times, haven't we, are nothing compared to knowing Christ. There's a lot of things in our life that will be, what's wrong with this? Doesn't God want me to have this? How many of the last just fatal words I have heard before divorce, I know God wants me to be. We've heard it. We've felt it. Of course he does. It says so right here. In my presence is fullness of joy. Not having the right husband, the right children, the right money. I want you to be happy. And you're chasing it all over the neighborhood in my presence. Just be in front of me. I think about that song we sing, better is one day in thy house than a thousand elsewhere. I thought a thousand, okay, it's getting literal, that's 3 years. And I thought, okay, is that really true? Would I rather have 3 years at, you know, some tropical paradise or one day, gosh, 1 minute, in the house of the Lord? Of course it's true. We all go, yes, I'll pick the one day. But he says, I will never leave you. I'm here with you always. All these things that we can desire for that are good, if only I had this, I thought God wanted me to have that, will get in the way of the one true good thing. The one thing that Paul says has surpassing value. There are not enough zeros to put after the one. There just aren't enough. Surpassing value to know him. I want to know him. It's a dangerous thing. Again, this is not Pollyanna. This is Rambo. When you stand up and say, but I want to know God. Prepare for the war. Dress for the fight. Because it'll be a fight. But every step will be wonderful. You'll be able to tell, I'm closer. I'm closer. 2 Peter says, grace and peace be yours. This is for you. Grace and peace in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Not by learning stuff, getting better at stuff, getting people around us to behave more, to get the deposit in. Everything we need, we get from knowing him. And we're going to just close with this. One of the greatest hindrances of knowing God is fear. Eve was afraid that if she didn't make this step to the tree, she would not be all she could have. I'm afraid that if we don't get this mortgage, if we have to move, if I have to move away from my grandson, if my daughter doesn't behave this way, if someone finds out what was on the Facebook, that I'm afraid. I got to just make sure all this gets taken care of. It's the greatest enemy we have to saying, God, I only want to know you. Show me what I'm afraid of. 63 times in the Word I found it says, and I won't read them all to you now, you look them up, where he says, fear not. It's a natural response to be afraid. Because fear basically comes from us leaning on our own understanding. It's how it looks to us. A little child goes to an aquarium and the shark swims near them and he freaks out because he doesn't really understand that there's, you know, a 2 feet plexiglass pool or whatever it's made of to keep that thing away from him. But when they know their daddy can take him up there and press his little hands on it. Here, give him a kiss, you know. Daddy says so, it's okay. I'm not afraid. Father says he's going to never leave me. Father says he's going to give me. Hey, I had, you know, what I need. I had someone said, hey, Bev, here's the worst thing that's going to happen, okay? You have no place to live. You're on the streets. You have no food. In 40 days, a human being dies if you're not eating. So you have an awesome 40-day fast and you go to heaven. Worst case scenario here, you know? God, you show me who you are in this. A few weeks ago, a couple of months ago, we've been doing this thing since January. It's an interesting journey, interesting school we're in right now. But I woke up one morning and my eyes weren't even open. It had just been days. It's my poor husband. He would listen to me wake up and I would sigh like, oh. He has that kind of a brainwash where he sleeps, it all just goes away. And he just wakes up, hi. You know, I wake up, oh my gosh. What are we going to do about this? And he's like, looking at me like, how can you think that much in the morning? I mean, I have a list already alphabetized of all things that are going to go wrong, what we got to fix, and what's going to happen, and what to do today. And he's just like, let's just try this one over again. Right, back you go. And so one morning I woke up, and my eyes weren't even under here. They weren't even open. I just went, oh, what am I going to do? Do I go back to work? Do I put the kids in school? Whatever, we need to move. And I felt the Lord's hand just go across my forehead and just say, no thinking for you today. I went, Willie, I don't have to think today. And it's like, and I felt the Lord go, not that impressed with your thinking anyway. Yeah. No thinking. Just listen to me. And that's where the John 10:4 began. Listen to me. Get up, put your jogging shoes, get outside. Story, oh, but I'm a little bit late. I got to get the kids going. No thinking for you today. Get the shoes on, go outside. All of a sudden, you know, it's kind of nice. You go out on a little walk, you realize, not so bad as I thought it was. Come back in, make a little healthy breakfast, read the word with the kids. You know, they're not going to want to sit down and read. We did this for years. They're so tired. No thinking for you today. Just do what I'm telling you to do. And as I began to live this new lifestyle of, it's been 5 months of no thinking for me. The Lord can really do quite well without Beverly Bradley thinking. It's just really shocking. Yeah. And learning to listen instead. Father, we pray right now that you would exchange our thinking for your wonderful voice. We all ask you, help us to hear you, Lord. Open our ears that we can hear you. In your presence is fullness of joy, pleasures evermore. Everything we need is in knowing you. We know it's true. So help us to walk this out, God. You are beautiful. You are the wonderful one. And we come to you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Good to be with you.